All right, our scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. I would encourage you to turn there. There are Bibles in the pew backs as well if you didn't bring yours, and the words are usually up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. The title is Walk Worthy. So we're finally here, Ephesians chapter 4. We've been telling you for weeks and months that Ephesians 1 through 3 primarily focuses on salvation received. The truths, the glorious truths of God's work of redemption, how he gives it to us, free gift of grace, not by works that we should boast. Ephesians 1 through 3, primarily salvation received. And now we're turning the corner to Ephesians 4 through 6, and it's divided nicely and evenly, Paul. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is primarily about salvation worked out. What does this truth that I'm receiving look like in everyday life? And so as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, just know that we have turned the corner. However, let us never put out of our minds Ephesians 1 through 3, or else we're not going to stand a chance when it comes to Ephesians 4 through 6. At the same time, if we only meditate on Ephesians 1 through 3 and we just sit there and that's all we think about, that's all we talk about, that's all we converse about, that's all we pray about, then we're at risk of lacking true, sincere salvation, because it is Ephesians 1 through 3 and it's Ephesians 4 through 6. So with that, let us read our passage, turning the corner, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you do a great work in each one of us this morning as individuals, but even more so as the body of Christ? Would you continue to bring us into your house? Would you continue to build us up? And would you build us together in unity with one another? In Jesus' name, amen. It is an emergency. It is critical, a critical condition that God's people must find themselves in. Ephesians 1, 4, Paul is strongly urging the church to do something. It's for the Gentiles and the Jews to do something. What is it? It is to walk worthy. This condition, critical condition that God's people must find themselves, this is not a condition upon which God will look at redeeming grace and see if we're walking worthy enough and then decide whether to love, save, forgive, work, or not. No, this critical condition that Paul is strongly urging the church, Jews and Gentiles, it's the condition that God's people will find themselves in after experiencing the power and love of God. That is the passage we just finished, is it not? Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, very much this beautiful climactic conclusion of the love and the power of God that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love for us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, his power, his love, wow. Ephesians 4, I therefore, as a result of Ephesians 1 through 3, strongly urge you, emergency status, critical condition, that God's people must find themselves in after experiencing this power, this love of God. It is the condition of who we are, and it's the condition to which we respond to his glorious and gracious calling. That is to walk worthy. Paul says something similar to this in other passages, and I'll just briefly run them off to you. Colossians 1:10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, as you received Christ, so walk in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Philippians 1:27, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And Romans 8:28, Christians who are called according to his purpose to walk worthy. Someone said the problem with Christianity is Christians. Do you agree with that? The problem with Christianity is Christians. If we just bypass somehow other Christians, then I'm all about some God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, forgiveness, assurance of faith, heaven. Oh, that sounds amazing. If we can just get around somehow these other Christians who continually make a mess of things, then the real beauty of Christianity would just shine forth in all of its splendor. The problem with Christianity is Christians. I think there is some truth to that, is there not? Because I'm a Christian and I know I'm a problem, sort of thing. Here's the truth I think Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 4. And here's kind of the overall statement. Once a Christian, always a family member. So walk worthy in his name. Once a Christian, always a family member. So walk worthy in his name. And what does walk worthy really look like? Because this is the part of the scriptures in Ephesians where it's like, all right, tell me what this looks like. Let's not just talk about more instruction and just stop there. Let's live this out. And so Paul does that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. What does this look like, a worthy walking? Well, first, walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and love with one another. And second, walk in oneness as God is one. So we'll look at that first one. Walk worthy. What does that look like? Well, first, it looks like walking in humility, gentleness, patience, and love with one another. Look at verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the moment God makes you his child, that's his calling. His calling, he summons you to the King of all. He says, you're mine. Not by your works, not by you. In fact, if it's up to you, then you would experience my punishment forever. However, you are mine. I'm calling you by name. And I'm making you my child. You were my enemy. Now you're my beloved child. The moment God makes you his child is the same moment he gives you brothers and sisters. It's not step one, then step two. It's not before and after. It's the same moment that you become a Christian is the same moment you get the church. you get brothers and sisters, and you get a glorious purpose. So if you think back to even Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, look there with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And skip down to verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you could say Ephesians 4:1, which is our passage this morning, is really a continuation of Ephesians 2, verse 1. I was once walking in darkness, to then Ephesians 2:10, but now I'm walking in the good works that God has prepared in advance for me. And then Ephesians 4, he says, okay, what does this walk look like? Because the moment you were saved out of darkness is the same moment you were entered into him, his family, his people, brothers and sisters, with a glorious purpose. So, how should we relate to one another in the church? Paul says, with humility. I can't think of the better definition. I say it all the time. I think it was C.S. Lewis, but he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's often a misconception. Oh, humility, I just have to tell everybody how bad I am. That's what humility is. I just have to tell everybody, like, I'm not good at things that I'm good at. Like, that's not humility at all. Humility is getting the attention off yourself. And so actually, you telling people how bad you are at all these things that you're good at, well, one, that's you're lying. And two, you're just drawing more attention to yourself. So how should we relate to one another in the church, not thinking of ourselves less as individuals, but thinking of our individual selves less? And so in your families, at home, is it about you? Is that your words and your actions and your time and your loves? Is it about you in your family at home? I mean, really? What about in your church, in this church? Is it about you? With humility. That's how should relate to one another. Also with gentleness, which go together. Humility, gentleness go together for sure. Even think of our Savior in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So with gentleness, let me ask you this. When people in this church are around you, are they experiencing the rest that comes from Jesus? The rest offered by Jesus, are they experiencing that more and more by being around you? Gentleness. Gentleness is not, humility and gentleness is not, okay, we're church family here, we have some disagreements, we have tension, we have different opinions, so let's just not talk about it. That's not what humility and gentleness is. Gentleness here is a soft word of challenge, a soft word of rebuke, or a soft word of encouragement. You are able and willing to encourage those in the church. We're not ignoring the problem or speaking around the problem or refusing to communicate with one another because it'll just end up badly. But as you approach people with humility and gentleness, that is how we should relate to one another. With patience, too. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So Paul knows, he's been in the church, he knows that there are people in the church that are hard to be around. There are people in the church where it is going to take a lot of patience in order to be in unity, to be walking together this worthy life that God has called us into by his grace. Certain church people we are naturally drawn towards. And then there are other family members that we would rather not interact with. Our glorious calling is not to ignore some people in the church, avoid some people in the church, but patiently walk and bear with one another in love. The truth is, as you look at bear with one another in love, just note that it doesn't say bear with those people in love. Bear with one another in love. We all have struggles. We all have issues. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have weirdness. And the worst of all, we all have sin, and lots of it. So it can't be like, man, these people over here in the church, they just have some issues, so I'm going to stay away from them. No, we all have issues. And so how do I bear with their burdens, and how do they bear with my burdens in love? We are an equal playing field here. If anyone should get this, it's the church. We do not have levels of superiority and inferiority. We all are called as the church to bear with one another in love. And so if the problem with Christianity is Christians, then why not just chuck the church? Well, that is not the path of a Christian. That is not the calling. That is not our purpose. That is not an option. So then how? How in the world are we going to deal with those difficult people in the church? And not just deal with them by smiling in their direction, but patiently bearing one another in love. How? It's got to be the love of God. It's got to be Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. The love of God to us. The power of God to us. It's got to be Ephesians 5, 1. Look there with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how do we walk in love? Well, it starts with the love of Christ, who gave up everything for us, sacrificial love that we've experienced. Slow to anger, abounding in love. This ought to be the attitude of which is cloaked over us as we interact with one another, as we walk worthy together. So when church people are going to do things that you don't like, church people are going to do things that you find offensive, so what's your reaction going to be? Are you going to belittle them in your minds, your hearts, and sometimes your words? Not to them directly, of course, but to your select group of people in the church that you've decided to attach yourselves to. Or are you going to bear with one another in love? This mentality of humility and gentleness, this is not an attitude or a mentality that was celebrated in the Greco-Roman world. This is not an attitude or a mentality that is celebrated in the American world today. No, the mentality of I will sit in the best seat in the house because I should be honored, because I should be promoted, or the mentality of I am going to fight like there is no other. And we take this mentality into the church with each other somehow. It's like President Eisenhower said in relation to military weapons and strength to secure our country in 1958. He said something. It's the very same thing Bear Bryant said as the famous coach of Alabama to his players. What was it that they both were saying to the military and to the football team? They used this quote that I discovered this week, was said by Arthur Lewis in 1911, where he said this. You've probably heard it. It's not the size of the dog in the fight that counts, but it's the size of the fight in the dog that wins. Dog mentality. And somehow we've brought this mentality into our lives as individuals, and we've brought this mentality into the church in a lot of ways. As Christians, we are called to walk worthy of the calling in His church, and that does not look like brash boldness or dog mentality. No, it looks like all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So as Christians, we are called to think of ourselves as the biggest sinners. As Christians in His church, we are called to think of ourselves as the most deserving of punishment. So walk worthy in humility, gentleness, patience, and love with one another. Secondly, we should walk in oneness as God is one. Look at verses 3 through 6. So eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So verses 4 through 6, we really have the basis or the grounds or the reasons why we should walk worthy of our calling. So the reasons why we should walk with humility and patience and gentleness. It gives us all the reason we need. So here's basically what Paul is saying. He's saying, dear church, be one as God is one. Verse 3, you see, eager to maintain the unity. That word unity could also be oneness. And if you see it as oneness, then you see how often he repeats one in the following verses, which really backs up this eager to maintain oneness. Well, why? Because God is one. He says in verse 3, be eager, be excited, church. This is not a miserable state to be in. Be eager and excited to have this goal among you. What's the goal? To maintain the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3. So once a Christian, always a family member. So walk worthy in His name. One Spirit. There is one body. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. So one body. God unites us in Christ. God creates His church. Remember, Jews and Gentiles, He's bringing under the same roof, and He's saying, you are no longer two different people groups. You are one. You are my people. You are my church. I've adopted you to be my children. You are my family. You are my body of believers. Therefore, be eager and excited to maintain the peace and the purity of the church. Why? Because it's His church. So one body, many parts for sure, but one body. And Ephesians 4 actually continues along this metaphor of one body, many parts. Well, you have one body, so take care of it. You have one body, and we must function together in order to function in a way that's glorifying to God and useful for the kingdom. And it goes on to say, one Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that worked in the Jews in the Old Testament is the same Spirit who's working now in the Gentiles at large. And it's the same Spirit who's working in the Israelites in the New Testament, and we're all under one Spirit. Same work of God, same Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's bringing these people groups into one church, a new church. Then it goes on to talk about the one hope in verse 4. So there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Well, what's the one hope? It's that hope mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 for all the saints. It's the glorious inheritance that Jews will experience and Gentiles will experience who have experienced the one work of the one Spirit. Do you see how often this idea of unity and this idea of oneness is coming across in these verses? Verse 5, one Lord. This is a reference to Christ. So as the Old Testament, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, you shall worship God alone, or the commandments, the first commandment, you shall worship God alone. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Him alone, for God is one. Yes. And now in the New Testament, one Lord is really a reference more to Christ here, opening up our minds and our hearts to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is God. Verse 5, you can see a progression going on. So the work of Christ, one Lord, leads to what? Our faith. That's how we have faith. The work of Christ leads to the faith in us. The one Lord leads to the one faith, which, of course, our one faith leads to the one baptism. And then in verse 6, one God and Father of all. So the Father could be here a reference to all people, because God is the creator of all people. He made everybody. So yeah, we could call God the Father of every single person, and that's true. But the more common use of God our Father, or God and Father, is really to talk about the fact that He's the Father of His people, His family, His believers. And if you look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Again, I think it's a reference to the Jews and the Gentiles that He's bringing into the new church. So the Father of all is the fact that God is over all His people, and every one of His people has one Father. And so we should be one, as God our Father is one. And verse 6, how does it end? He's not only over all, but He's through all and in all. This is God dwelling with His people. He's in them. He's working through them. This is God's promise fulfilled from the Old Testament, "I will be with my people." We've looked at this in Ephesians already, that God is dwelling with His people forever now. And so as God is one and He's with His people, so should we be one as His church. You've heard sayings maybe in your family. Things like, "Come on, we're family." Or, "We have to stick together." Or, "We can't let anything come between us. We're family." Somehow our relationship to one another should prevent how we are treating one another right now. And that's true with the church too. Our relationship with God, both as His child and also as brothers and sisters, that should mean something. That should mean everything, and that should and ought to be the way we live, according to the calling of which we've been called to. Another saying is, "Blood runs thicker than water." So our familial relationships are stronger than others, and so should the church's. The church's relationship with one another should be stronger, should be more gentle, should be more humble, should be more all of these things with one another. When Jesus was asked to summarize God's law in Mark 12, He pointed to the love of the Lord in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. He said, yeah, the summary of God's law is this: you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And every Israelite who was around, every person who was around, said, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I was thinking. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Great. But then He said something surprising. He kept going. He didn't just say one. He was only asked the greatest commandment. He should have just said one. That's what everybody was expecting. And everybody was expecting the Shema, and He said the Shema. But then He went on to say more. He said, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For these are the greatest commandments." He said it for lots of reasons. One, every Israelite in the Old Testament needed to hear that. Every Christian in Ephesus needed to hear that. Think about all the pantheon of gods that were being celebrated and worshipped in the Old Testament, but also in Ephesus. You shall love the Lord with all your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why this second one? Well, Jesus is saying the truth, of course, that if you don't have love for your neighbor, and particularly in this passage, for your church, for the people, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't have love for them, you can't have love for God. John puts it this way, and I'll close with this. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. He puts it very strongly. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, how can he love God?" "For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So once a Christian, always a family member. So walk worthy in his name. Walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and love with one another. And walk in oneness as God is one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the church. What a gift, and yet what a struggle. Lord, your bride is beautiful, and your bride can be divisive. Your bride can be difficult. Your bride has lots of struggles and lots of issues, and we all do. We all bring our own issues. And Lord, we have this desire to relate well with one another, and then we so easily drift into our own worlds of doing only what is comfortable to us, or doing only what truly serves our own selves. And so, Lord, help us as the church. Thank you for the work that you've already done in this church. I have seen great evidence of this truth, of being one, of walking in unity, of receiving the glorious redemption of Jesus Christ and living it out in this church and in this congregation. And so, Lord, we need your love. We need your power in order to continue to walk worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.